This is the New Life Rancho Vista podcast. We are a church committed to loving God, growing together, and serving others. Our prayer and desire is that this message from our campus pastor, Peter Moore, will be a help and an encouragement to you, regardless of where you are in your relationship with Jesus. So let's open our hearts and minds as we turn our attention to the incredible truths God has for us today.
I'm thankful for this new series, Overcomer, and we're looking forward to overcoming. We're studying seven different stories through the life of Jesus and how we can find victory in his power. You know, there's a lot of people out there that are claiming to have a word from God and maybe a life hack here and a self-help book here and some things to, you know, three ways to overcome stress and three ways to overcome in relationships. Reality is that you can have as much experience and have as much power and as much resources as you want, it still won't help you overcome. The proof of that is people like Steve Jobs, when he was passing away, did everything he could to extend his life, and he couldn't. You know, we've seen the gurus, the marriage gurus, and all of the people who really had everything that the world said you need to succeed, and yet they even at sometimes haven't. And so the reality is our resources left to ourselves won't help us overcome. We have to come to the limitless resources of who God is. And one of the greatest stories, we're going to be in Mark for most of the next month and a half or so, but one of the greatest stories in the book of Mark or in the Gospels, it's recorded in all four Gospels, is the story that is Jesus' baptism by John the Baptist. And it's really significant. And so I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. It says that Jesus Christ, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How many of you are thankful that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He's not just a good teacher or a prophet. He's who he claimed to be, the very Son of God. And then it's interesting that Mark decides to kind of put a little parenthesis in the text, and Mark takes five verses to then describe to us who John the Baptist was. Now, John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin, but they obviously didn't spend a lot of time in their early adulthood together because John the Baptist didn't recognize him at first. We know this for several of the words that were used, but we know they knew each other. Now, one author talked about maybe the comparison between Elizabeth and Mary. You know, if Mary were to ask Elizabeth, you know, how's John the Baptist? Well, he's odd, living in the desert in a tent. You know, well, how's Jesus doing? Elizabeth might ask, and Mary would just have to answer, well, he's perfect. And sometimes our comparisons between the two can leave us with more questions than answers. But the thing we know about both Jesus and John the Baptist is they were both overcomers. And they were both overcomers for two reasons. Number one, obviously Jesus overcame sin, death, and the grave. How many of you are thankful for that? Okay, so Jesus is the ultimate overcomer. But on my list of top two, obviously Jesus is number one. John the Baptist has to be number two because he didn't just conquer culture. He didn't just conquer religion and the Pharisees, but he conquered himself. He overcame himself. And I want you to see this in verse number 2 down through verse number 5, because it says that it is written in the prophets, it's going to talk about the prophecy of John the Baptist, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." Now, before we get what he's doing to prepare, I want you to understand that John the Baptist overcame culture not because he was just wanting to or some self-ambition. He was given a specific mission, and he accepted that mission. We're going to talk about the acceptance of that mission, but then also the acceptance of God. There are three principles for acceptance today to overcome. I want you to see these three. The first one is we must accept our mission from God. Accept God's mission. Let's say that together. Accept God's mission. You know, John the Baptist accepted his. And let's see what that mission was given by Isaiah. And it was prophesied of John the Baptist. Okay, so this was the mission that Isaiah gave as prophecy that God was going to give to the prophet that would immediately precede Jesus. And in verse number 5, it says this. I'm sorry, verse number 3. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now the word straight just means immediate. It means make it ready. right now, right? So the kingdom of God is not something to delay. Okay, I always talk about my boys, they were in the first service, and I wish I would have said this in the first service. But delayed obedience is what? Disobedience. Some of you have heard that before. And so John's pathway and John's mission was to say, hey, whatever Jesus says, don't wait to do it. Okay? Jesus is coming. He's coming right now, so we need to get ready right now. We can't wait. He's coming right now. It's imminent, right? So make his path straight. Make his way your way right now. Verse number 4 also is talking about the mission that he accepted. John the Baptist accepted the mission to baptize in the wilderness, to preach baptism of repentance, the remission of sins. So he was baptizing looking forward to what God was going to do through Jesus. We get baptized looking back at what God has done through Jesus and in our lives. So we don't get baptized for the remission of sins. We get baptized because of the remission of sins. Once we're saved, once our sins are forgiven, then we get baptized to show what God has done. But they were getting baptized looking toward what Jesus was going to do. And in verse number 5, there went out unto him of all the land of Judea and of Jerusalem, and were baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, Bethabara is the name of the place where he was baptizing. We'll see that in another verse in a minute. But this is what the picture was. I'm about to fall. Okay, we got it. I'm not used to these legs being here. We had to move it because of some of the things behind on the stage. But this is what it looked like. It's a place that is barren. It's desertous. It's hot in the summer. It's windy. It sounds familiar. And so this is the place that he came to live and to baptize. And it's right where the River Jordan dumps into the Dead Sea. And the reason why he had to go there was A, because it was prophesied, and B, because all the other parts of the Jordan were polluted. He could not baptize in the middle of the Jordan, okay, right near where the population was. He had to go to where it was clean enough. And where they weren't dumping their sewage and trash and everything into the waters. And so he went to this area as a mission to say, this is what I'm going to do to prepare the way for Christ's coming. Now, the greatest miracle that ever took place was the miracle of the death, burial, and resurrection of God. But that miracle started to come when Jesus was recognized. Many authors call the baptism of Jesus the coronation of Jesus. It was where Jesus was recognized as the Son of God. And the premise of Mark is that this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so the first thing he has to say is that Jesus came to John to be baptized. But before Jesus came, all of Judea and Jerusalem came out to him to hear the message of repentance. From our sin to Jesus's resource. Now, how does that affect you and I? Well, here's the key thought of point number 1, and that is this. In order to accept God's mission, we must abandon the pursuit of our own. See, I can't pursue my mission and God's mission at the same time. And so if I'm going to prepare the way as John the Baptist, that was his, he was constructing, building, making ready the way of God. The first thing he had to tell everyone is that we all have a mission, but God's is more important. Now, in our individualistic society that's focused on self, okay, that's not a popular message. By the way, it wasn't popular back then either. But I have to ask myself, am I going to make God my master? Or am I going to make money my master? Am I going to make God my master, or am I going to make others my master? Am I going to make God my master, or am I going to make the opinions of others my master? You see, everyone has a mission, and we have to ask ourselves, are we building the kingdom of God, or are we building our own kingdom? Are we living for Jesus, or are we living for ourselves? And no one can serve two masters, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. Just as we can't serve two masters, we can't serve two missions either. You have to choose which mission you're going to accept. Now, there was a man named Andrew Ingham who lived in England, and he lived for 20 years, over two decades, with two families that didn't know the other family existed. He lived with two wives. He lived with six children in one house, six children in another house, 10 miles apart. In fact, I think we have a picture of the two houses. These are the two houses. This was one house. This was another house. He was a manager of a supermarket in between. And in 2012, one of his teenage children got on Facebook and noticed some things that didn't add up. Finally, they figured it all out. The two families figured it out. He had been living a double life for 2 decades. He was exhausted, and sadly, the entire situation ended in crisis. He actually ended up taking his life. Why? Because you can't live two lives. You weren't meant to live two lives. And in the Christian life, it's no different. You weren't meant to live two lives. You were only meant to live the life that God created you to live. And the life that God created you to live is the acceptance of the mission. And here's the mission. Every Christian has twofold mission. Every follower of Jesus Christ, even if you've come into this room and you're not a follower, let me tell you, here's what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Here's the twofold mission: to know him and make him known. Let's say that together. To know him and to make him known. That is our mission. That's our mission at New Life. That's our mission everywhere. We're loving God because we want to know him. We're growing together because we want to know him better. We want to know how to make him known better. We're serving others. Why? We want to make him known. We're doing everything we can to follow the mission. And you know what the prophet John the Baptist did? John the Baptizer, as it is. You know what he did? He accepted the mission of God for his life. Now, our why always clarifies our how and our what. And a lot of people are trying to figure out, what do I need to do to fix my marriage? What do I need to do to be a good parent? What do I need to do, right? And before we get to the what of overcoming, we have to get to the why. And the why is always knowing God. The why is always coming to God because he is, and because he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So accept the mission. Number two, in order to overcome, overcomers do not fear rejection. Let me tell you, there's one thing that characterized the life of John the Baptist, and that was he was not looking for man's approval at all. Okay, I want to show you, okay, how, by the way, in all the Gospels, it tells us a little bit more detail about how he was dressed, what he was eating. Why is that important? Because this was not a man that was driven by self. This was a man that was just not fashionable, but functional, okay? He was not popular, but he was focused on his priorities, right? And so here's what verse number 5 says, or verse number 6. It says this: and John the Baptist was clothed with camel's hair. Okay, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, a little awkward, okay? So he's in a loincloth, but it's a little TMI here, Mark, okay? And he did eat locust and wild honey, not just honey, but wild honey, okay? And the word wild means that it's hidden in a tree or a rock. I mean, that's the word that was used, okay? So get this picture in your mind, okay? He's reaching into trees to get honey, okay? Now, the problem with that is there's bees, okay? So bees make their hives in trees, okay? Who would put their hand in that? I don't know. John the Baptist did, okay? He was eating locusts. Okay, now I don't know what's on the menu for lunch for you. Okay, I don't want to get you too hungry. I was a little offended that the one donut that's left is the blueberry donut. I mean, how did that happen today, right? But regardless, okay, I'm getting over that. He wasn't eating blueberry donuts. No, he was eating locusts. I think we have a picture of a locust. If you forgot, that's what he was eating. Okay, not that big. Okay, not life size. Okay, but little locusts. That was his diet. Okay, so I'm sure he was dipping them in the honey. I don't know how he ate them, okay, but that's what he was doing. Now, he was wearing camel's hair. Now, raw camel's hair, okay, is pretty gnarly. Okay, this is a rug with that's made out of camels, and that's camel's hair, okay? Now he was wearing it as a coat, okay? It was waterproof. It was perfect for his climate. Okay, it was a deterrent for bugs, and it was actually thick enough to where it would protect you against snake bites. There's a lot of big reasons why he picked camel's hair, and recently camel's hair has become very fashionable. In fact, this coat right here cost about $15,000. That coat right there, I took a screenshot. Okay, so if you want to wear a coat like John the Baptist wore, okay, it's going to cost you a little bit. But I guarantee you, he didn't wear a coat like this. Okay, it was more functional. All right, so that's what. Now you get the picture of who this guy was. He's in the desert. eating locusts and honey, wearing camel skin, and it wasn't as important as what he was wearing and what he was eating, but what he was saying. And here's what he was saying: repent. You read in Matthew 3, you read in John 1, you read in Mark and Luke, you read what he was saying. He was saying to the religious people, repent. He was saying to the Gentiles, repent. By the way, he called Gentiles stones, right? If these stones can be made alive. Oh, thanks, John. I'm a Gentile, you know? So listen, he's calling everyone. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter who you are. You need to repent. Wow, that's a tough message. This was not a prosperity preacher. I mean, now the word repentance is metanoia. It's this word that means to turn from. Metanoia, it means to turn from and to turn to. It means to change one's mind or purpose, but it means to change your focus. Now, instead of living a life that was dictated by family and fear and approval and all the other things that many times dictates our priorities, John decided to live a life focused on the truth and to focus on a mission that God had given him, to focus on his why. Now, let me tell you something about fear. Fear is often born when we are so filled with ourselves that we have created a desire to protect what we weren't given in the first place. So when John the Baptist said to repent, okay, in Matthew and in Mark, he was saying, listen, you gotta turn your focus off of this religious system called Judaism. And you've got to turn your focus off of this, you know, spiritualism, as the Greeks were really into it, that the Hellenistic Greeks were really into that superstition and all the gods and everything. And he said, you got to turn all of your focus off of that and put your focus on him. And you know what fear is? Fear is misplaced focus. Fear is focusing on what might happen instead of what God said can happen. Fear is focusing on the wrong object of your faith. Fear is buying the lie that you can't live a life of peace. And you know what the key thought for this is? We must take our focus and place it on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if he is the object of our faith, it will conquer and overcome our deepest fears. And so you say, what do I do with fear? You can't focus on fear to relieve it. And that's one of the biggest problems I have with psychology is it says, let's explore your fears to release them. And that's not the way to get over them, friend. You wanna go down that route in any other area other than emotionally? Well, if you're afraid of snakes, just throw him in a snake pit. He'll get over it. Really? Well, they're not poisonous. I don't care what kind of snakes they are. I don't want to be with them, right? And so the point is not to focus on your fear to relieve it. It's to focus on Christ. Only Christ can overcome our greatest fear. And many times our fear is the fear of failure. Many times our fear is the fear of not being good enough. And what Mark and what John, what the Holy Spirit is trying to say through this entire story and in this entire narrative is that, listen, there are some things that are more important that we need to focus on. And when we focus on them, they are the way to overcome our greatest fears. In fact, this is what John says about John the Beloved says about John the Baptist. He says this in John 1, verse 27. It says, It is who coming after me is preferred before me. Oh, he's lifting up Jesus, John the Baptist is. And John the Baptist continues, whose shoes latch it, I am not worthy to loose. The word worthy, it's this word that means sufficient or able. He says, I'm not sufficient. I am not able. I'm not fit. I'm not adequate. I'm not enough. Does it sound familiar? You're not enough. You're not sufficient. You're not capable. You can't handle your greatest fears. You can't handle your greatest obstacles. When we're talking about overcoming, we're overcoming because we can't. We're overcoming because we need him. We're desperate for his power. But he says in Mark, he's mightier. He's preferred. He's the one that's able. And the word mightier is this word that means stronger or greater. It's able to prevail. Can I use this? It's able to overcome. Regardless of what you've been struggling with, he can overcome. Why? Because when we put our focus on him, we are making the confession, the repentance statement that we cannot do it. Only he can. And so he is worthy, not us. So let me give you three practical ways to lift your focus off of your fears, off of your circumstances, and place them on Jesus. Here it is. And I've given you some scriptures as well. We need to think more about Jesus than we do all of our troubles. You know, my problem is I get so focused on my pain, so focused on my problems, that the problems tend to multiply. The pressure tends to intensify when I focus on it. And you know what Jesus said? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You know what you can do every single morning to relieve your stress and your pressure and your anxiety and your fear and your depression? Focus on the cross of Christ. When he is lifted up, it seems like when God gets bigger, my problems get smaller. It seems like when I'm not just trying to get out of it, I'm asking God, what can I get out of this? What can I do to worship you greater in this moment? I'm not just trying to get out of the trial, but I'm trying to worship him in it. It seems like everything starts to come into perspective. But then also, we need to ask God for the power to love him more than ourselves. You know, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 1:7, he said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word sound mind means disciplined, focused. And so God can bring focus only when we're loving him and relying on his power. That is how we overcome fear. The spirit of fear will take on a mind of its own if we're not looking to Jesus and focused on his power. And then we need to trust what God says is true more than what we feel is true. And that's what fear does. It when we're focused on the fear of losing man's approval, when we're focused on the fear of failure, when we're focused on anything other than what God says is true, we build a false identity. And David said this, I will not fear what man will do unto me. In Psalm 56:4, but the verse before it is the key. It says this. He says, what time I am afraid, what does he say? I will trust in thee. You know, when you're afraid of whatever the outcome might be, we need to trust in God. When we praise him like we did today, we praise his word, we put our fear in him. We're not fearing what man can do to us. He will do, she will do, she will say, they will mock, they will come after you, they will say all manner of evil against you falsely, as Jesus said. But when we put our focus on him, we are overcomers. And so we must embrace this mission, accept the mission. We must not be so fearing of rejection that we lose sight of our mission. And then finally, we need to embrace. Number three, we need to embrace our true identification. God's identification, God's identity for us is the key. And in verses 9 through verse number 11, it gives us the key to embracing our identification. And our identification is built in who Jesus is and who God says we are because of Jesus coming and dying for us. I want you to see this because this is probably one of the most, if not the most significant scripture in the Gospels. And again, we could do an entire study on this one, but I don't want you to miss this, okay? So verse number 9, it says this, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee. It had to say of Galilee because Nazareth was so small, no one knew where it was, okay? And was baptized of John in the Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove. It wasn't a dove, okay? The Holy Spirit's not a dove, but it was like a dove who's coming down, descending upon him. So the heavens were open. It's this word schizomaia. It literally means to rip open. The heavens were ripped open. The Holy Spirit came down, rested on Jesus, and then something else happened that everyone could have witnessed and heard. There came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved. beloved son. Thou art my agapaod son. Thou art my son in whom I am well pleased. I am so pleased. And the word well pleased here is one of my favorite Greek words, but it just means to think well of. It means to choose gladly, to be enjoyed, to approve of, to favor, to fully accept. That is what God said of Jesus. I fully accept you. I fully approve of you. He poured out his favor upon Jesus. You know, I'm reminded in John 1 and verse number 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons, and if I could add, the daughters of God. The reason why he said sons of God and not daughters is because that word sons is talking about firstborn sons. And every person in this room, regardless of if you're the lastborn or the firstborn, okay, you have firstborn privileges in Jesus Christ. You see, God looks down at you and he sees you with the same love and the same attention that he was given to Jesus in that moment of his baptism. He wants you to feel. The only way I know how to explain it is this. When I was preaching a youth rally right outside of Indianapolis a few years ago. In fact, it was in 2012 because it was Super Bowl 46 in Indianapolis. We finished the event and I had a friend of mine with me, and I said, you know, I'd love to go just 45, 50 minutes to the Super Bowl complex and just see it and look at it. Super Bowl 46, that was the time when the Giants beat the Patriots. That's reason for celebration right there, okay? So the Giants somehow beat the Patriots on that 21-17, never forget it. But if you're a Patriots fan, okay, they went on to win a few more after that, okay? So I'll just give that, giving grace one to another here this morning. But I'll never forget walking up to that area, and I really wanted just to buy a ticket just to get into there. I mean, there were so many things. There were NFL players signing things, and if you just got into the complex, if you just gained entrance, Then you'd have all the prerogatives, all the things that were there inside the stadium and the stadium area there. And so I walked up and we tried, and they were sold out. They weren't letting anyone else in. And I remember they were walking in, and as they walked in, everyone had these little stickers, and the stickers, you know, said Super Bowl, and they were just, you know, had it on their coat or in a lanyard, and they just, you know, the guys just beep 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 walking through, and I'm like, I need a sticker. I need to go find me a sticker. I'll borrow one from someone just to go in and come out. I mean, I'm all the way out here. I'm on the other side of the country from where I live. I mean, I'm flying back to California tomorrow. I just want to see the Super Bowl. Never been to a Super Bowl. I just want to see it. The game's tomorrow. I want to see it. And so we're looking around trying to ask people, couldn't find it. And I walked by this beverage tent, and I saw that even the tents had stickers. Well, the tents don't need stickers. Now, what I did next, I am not saying I approve of, okay? And I am not saying it's good. In fact, the whole point is that it wasn't good, okay? We'll get to that. This is just a little moment of confession. I saw that sticker on the side of that tent, and there were actually two. I ripped one off and gave one to my buddy, and I ripped the other off and put one on me, and we walked right into the Super Bowl. In fact, when they beeped when they scanned our barcode, a picture of the tent came up on the thing. And the guy was so into whatever he was looking at on his phone, he just let us walk right in. And so we were high-fiving, I mean, having a blast. Well, what I didn't realize was that year they had some threats, some security threats, and they had increased the security for that entire complex. In fact, what I found out later after telling this story to some teenagers, someone had actually known someone who worked security as a sniper at the event. I mean, they had military personnel all over. And what I thought was just a fun little thing to get into the stadium actually put my life in danger. And actually, I was circumventing the very security that was there to protect the entire event. And what I realized was I was using what anyone could have used to create a security problem for the Super Bowl 46. I was using a false identity. And what the devil wants all of us to accept and embrace is a false identity. The devil doesn't want you to totally disown your faith and go off a deep end spiritually. All the devil wants is for you to wear a false identity. All he wants from you is for you to accept the lies you've told yourself because of the mistakes you've made. All he wants is for you to start believing the lie that you aren't an overcomer in Jesus Christ. And he wants you to believe a lie that Jesus can't overcome your greatest sins and your greatest fears. You see, when John saw Jesus in John chapter 1, verse number 27, he said this, and we stopped reading, but I want to read the rest of it. He said in John 1:27, he said, "I'm not worthy, but he is." And then verse 29, he saw Jesus, he seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." It is Jesus that's the ultimate sacrifice to take away our sin. The problem is we don't feel like he's taken our sin away, so we stop believing that he has the power to do so. So we start living a false identity. And so this is what Mark is saying about Jesus' identity, and here's how it relates to us. The key thought from this last point is that a true identity is based only in who God has created me to be, not in who I say I am or who others say that I am, but in who God says I am. And I have given you a list of who God says you are. By the way, this is not a comprehensive list. There are over 100 statements in the Bible that speak to your identity and to speak to your identification in God, in Jesus Christ. But let me just tell you a little bit about who God says you are. Because instead of having that false identity, instead of having someone who places a marker on you and you start accepting that's who you are, listen, you are not who Satan says you are. You are not who you say you are. You are who God says you are. You know who God says you are? He says you're a masterpiece. He says that he created you as the crowning creation, that he created you with beauty. And what you are seeing as an annoyance in someone in your family, he's looking as a mark of beauty because he made someone that way with different attributes and different personalities. He made you beautiful in his eyes because he is the creator and he created you as a masterpiece. I've given you a verse on that, but I've also given you a verse from Ephesians about the fact that you're chosen. He wants you as his child. And if you're not his child this morning, he wants a relationship. He's desperate for a relationship. He wants to choose you. And if you will go with him, he'll be your father. And he'll be the one to provide that acceptance and provide that care and provide what you can't get anywhere else. And you can seek a lot of other things. But let me just tell you, when you're complete in him, it will fill you up like nothing else. So he doesn't just say you're a masterpiece, you're chosen. He says you're loved. You are completely loved in him. Unconditional love. I'm unconditionally loved in Jesus Christ. And when I take my eyes off of what other people have done that are unloving, or what I've thought about myself that's unloving, or other people, and I realize that I am completely loved in him, that he'll never love me any less, and he'll never love me any more than this moment right now, that his love is unconditional, I can rest in that identity that he gives to me. You are loved in him. I don't care what anyone else says. His love towards you is unfathomable. It is infinite. It is towards you daily because you are forgiven. You're forgiven. You're forgiven in him. He did not forgive you because you were worth it. He forgave you because Jesus was worthy. It is grace that God gave you forgiveness, that he offers forgiveness to you. And when you receive it, you are taking his forgiveness and you are making use of it We are nothing. Everything I have is more than I deserve, but it's God's grace that gives me forgiveness. And when I understand that it's God's worthiness, it's Jesus' worthiness applied to my account, that's why my favorite verse in the Bible is 2 Corinthians 5:21, because he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, it's in Jesus that I've been rescued. I am rescued. I'm not someone going out there trying to act like I got it all together. No, I'm just a rescued sinner trying to tell other sinners how to be rescued. So we're rescued. We're favored. We're favored in who we are in God. Just as he says, I am well pleased with Jesus. Let me just tell you, when you're resting in his power, when he's your overcomer, he's pleased. He's favored in you. Yes, you can turn your back on that favor after you're a Christian, but let me just tell you, he's always right there. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. It's nigh. He's wanting to be there to enable you, to empower you. When you seek him first, all the things you need, all the things you want, all the things that you're longing for in other things, Jesus can fulfill, but he has to come first. He has to be the one that you're focused on. And so here's the takeaway, and then we'll pray. And it is this: when God's mission is my passion, when God's mission is all of our passion, rejection will not faze us, because God's acceptance is what will define us. When God's my passion, rejection will not faze me, because God's acceptance is what defines me. You see, if wealth defines you, when you lose it, you will have an identity crisis. You see, when position defines you and you lose it, you have an identity crisis. But when our Savior defines it, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always there for you. So as we talk about overcoming, we have to start with acceptance. And realize that if we accept his mission, if we accept our position in Jesus Christ, and it's his acceptance that's the basis for our identification and for our overcoming, we are unstoppable in Jesus Christ. We can do anything. Why? Because he is doing it through us. But God wants to do a work in you before he can do a work through you. And first we have to be willing to turn our focus off of what we're struggling with and turn our focus back to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.
Thanks again for listening. If you would like to learn more about our church or how to get connected, check us out online at findnewlife.church or find us on Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook under the handle Find New Life. Have an amazing day.